If you're the kind of person that likes to have notes to follow along with, I provided a little study guide for you. But if you're the kind of person that goes, it feels like school, no worries. You don't have to do it. But it's there for you if you'd like it. Let's pray before we get started. Heavenly Father, you are so good to us. And yet I think much of the time we don't realize how good you are to us or how much you love us. And my prayer this morning is that every single one of us would have kind of that aha moment where we see more clearly just how deep and broad and vast your love is, and that we would respond, that we would leap into your arms, all in, holding nothing back. That is my prayer for all of us in this room this morning, for your sake and for your glory and for your kingdom. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I believe that everybody is hungry, everybody is thirsty, primarily for the same things. And I know I say this a lot, so I'm beginning to sound like a broken record, but I'm pretty sure that every single human being has the same basic needs, A and B. A, we all need love and to be loved, and we all need significance or purpose. We need a reason to be here, to feel like we matter, that we count. Would you agree? We all need those things. Well, what happens, though, is when one of those two things is missing, either your love tank is getting kind of low, or you don't feel like anybody respects you or cares about you. They don't care if you live or die. You don't feel like you have a purpose in life. If one of those two things is missing from a person's life, bad things start to happen. So, for instance, take love, for instance. We've all seen it a million times. Maybe you're going, oh my gosh, that's me. I've lived this. But I think we've all seen it. When a young girl grows up without feeling the love and support and encouragement of her father, and it could be for a lot of different reasons. Maybe he was abusive, or maybe he was an alcoholic, or maybe he was just absent. He just wasn't there. Maybe he traveled a lot and he just couldn't be there. Or perhaps the man and woman had a child together and then they went their separate ways, and the woman ended up raising the daughter and the daughter grows up. What happens when she hits her teenage years if she didn't have that love and affection and encouragement and support from her father? She'll get it from any guy that comes along. You've all seen this. Maybe you've even lived it yourself. It's really sad, but even if the guy isn't good for her, most girls will give themselves to anybody who comes along and shows them any attention. And this drive to be loved, to be cherished, and to give love, to cherish somebody else is so strong that that's why she will just give herself away to whoever shows her attention. And it's also why a lot of girls have babies. I mean, they know perfectly well how to prevent pregnancy, but they go ahead and get pregnant anyway because that inner drive that is in every human being to love and to be loved is so strong, she'll just go ahead and have babies and maybe just keep having them. Now, this is a generalization, but I think it's pretty true. I think that the need for love is actually stronger in women than in men. I think for men, the stronger drive is to feel like they matter, to feel like they have achievements and they're recognized for their achievements. And when they don't get that recognition, they do some pretty goofy things. I'm sure all the women are going, men will do crazy stunts just to get noticed, or they will, do heroic feats. Are you guys familiar with this TV show called Running Wild with Bear Grylls? Nobody? One, two, okay, about six of us. We love this show. Bear Grylls is a really manly man. He's British, and he was part of the British Special Forces. Now, he's not in the forces anymore, but now he has a TV show where he has a helicopter literally drop him from a rope. The helicopter doesn't land. They just lower him by a rope to the most remote places on Earth, the most inhospitable places you can imagine. Antarctica, the jungles of Africa, mountains in the Pyrenees. But he always takes the celebrity with him. So if you really want to have a good laugh, watch the episode with Will Ferrell. You can imagine Will Ferrell and Bear Grylls, manly man, I think they were in Antarctica. For 2 or 3 days, they don't have any food. They don't have a sleeping bag. They just have to survive for 2 or 3 days. And I think the reason that this show is so popular, especially with men, is that it speaks to a deep need that we all have for adventure or to feel like we're alive or that we're doing something out of the ordinary, something heroic. And if you can't personally be dropped by a helicopter into a remote area, at least you can watch Bear Grylls doing it with a celebrity, and it's really fun. And I think that Hollywood has got this figured out. Movies like Braveheart and Die Hard and all these action-adventure movies appeal to men, mostly. I'm just kind of looking for a little hint of recognition. Thank you. I just see all these blank faces. I go. Women, of course, what do we like? Chick flicks, which are primarily about, you know, falling in love. So Hollywood has it all figured out that everybody needs love, but mostly women, and everybody needs to feel significant, but mostly men. Jesus had it figured out way before Hollywood ever did, because, you know, Jesus being God and all, and because Jesus himself helped create us along with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, he knows perfectly well the way we are put together and what our needs and our drives are. But he also knows, yes, we have these huge needs, drives, cravings for love and for significance, but that we have a propensity for filling those needs with things that are not so good for us. Can I get an amen on that one? Yeah. So, Jesus knows that we have a propensity for filling this giant hole, this giant vacuum within our soul, within our heart, with things that don't last very long. They feel good for a little while. They make you feel pretty good for a bit, and then they evaporate. They don't last very long. Or in some cases, the things we're filling that giant hole, that giant vacuum in our soul and heart, we're filling it with stuff that will make us sick or even kill us. So in today's Beatitude, by the way, in case you're here for the first time or you haven't been here for a while, Kent and I are going through the Beatitudes this fall. And so today we are on Matthew 5, verse 6, where Jesus tells us exactly how to fill our cravings for love and significance. Jesus says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." Okay, so when Jesus says that we should hunger and thirst for righteousness, let me just tell you what he does not mean. Jesus does not mean that we should be self-righteous, holier-than-thou, stuck-up prigs. That's the opposite of what Jesus means. Who are the people that Jesus hammered the most with criticism? The Pharisees. Pharisees were self-righteous. They followed all of God's laws, but then they made up a bunch of other laws so they could be really spiritual, really religious, and they could walk around and look down on everybody else because they were so righteous, they were so spiritual. And Jesus goes, no, 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 do not be like the Pharisees. He says it very blatantly several places. Do not be like the Pharisees who are self-righteous hypocrites. That's the opposite of what Jesus means. So what that means for you and me is Jesus does not want you or me to be walking around feeling superior to other people because we keep all of God's laws. However, Jesus does want us to keep God's laws. Why? It's good for us. Yeah. He wants us to keep God's laws. He doesn't want us to embellish God's laws, but he wants us to keep the laws that God has given us that are just really obvious and plain and forthright, because they enhance and enrich our life. But he doesn't want us going around judging other people. I know we all like to judge other people. I know I certainly do. But you know what? That job is taken. It's not open. You know, if you go to apply for jobs and they say, sorry, that job's already taken, God has that job. It's God's job. It's God the Father and God the Son. It's their job to be the judge, not you and not me. Okay, then what does it mean to hunger and thirst for righteousness? Well, I think, first of all, it helps to understand what that word righteousness means. You know, in the Old Testament, they used Hebrew, in the New Testament, they used Greek. So if you look at the definition of the word righteousness in the Hebrew language, it says just, lawful, and correct. In the Greek language, it says observing divine laws or upright, faultless, innocent, and guiltless. Now, when you look at those two definitions, can you say, yeah, that describes me? If you said yes, you're deluded. The Bible says really, really, really clearly nobody is righteous except God alone. Sorry, nobody. I don't care how nice you are, how wonderful you are. Nobody is righteous except God alone. And it says it several times in the Bible. And I don't know, it just reminds me of, so have you ever had lunch with somebody and then you go get in the car and you flip down the visor and you open the little thing to see the mirror so you can check your teeth, see if you got spinach in there? The problem with that is not only do you see the spinach, because of the broad daylight, you see every single flaw in your face in the broad daylight. It's mostly the women that are going, yeah, I know exactly what you mean. Men don't care, but we care. I think reading the Bible is a lot like looking at a mirror in broad daylight. Reading the Bible is brutally honest with our frailties and our flaws. It exposes them. Again, I'm looking for a uh-huh. Okay, thank you. I'll get you trained. Okay, so then we have a problem because Jesus on the one hand says, blessed are you if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, but on the other hand, he's telling us, I'm sorry, you don't have any righteousness of your own, so we're kind of up a creek without a paddle, right? I mean, how does that work? And you know, the Bible tells us that God cannot be in an intimate relationship with anybody who is not righteous. You have to be perfect. You have to be holy. You have to be pure if you're going to be in a deep, intimate relationship with God. But the Bible says, I'm sorry, you don't have any righteousness. You're going, well, what the heck? What am I going to do? Well, the answer is in two parts. God had this figured out because he's a really smart God. First, God knows we don't have any righteousness of our own, that we are entirely spiritually bankrupt when we stand before him. And you and I, nobody has anything to offer God. When you come to God on judgment day and you're standing before God and like, am I going to get into heaven? And if you sit there and go, well, I think you should let me in, Lord, because I lived a really good life and I was a nice person, so please let me in. I'm sorry, that's not going to cut it. You have to be perfect. And nobody is perfect except God. So what's the solution? Jesus says, hey, look at me. I got lots of righteousness. I'll give you some of mine into your bank account. I'll credit you with my righteousness into your spiritual bank account. Now, is that a cool concept or what? I love this concept. And in fact, that first hymn, looking around, that first hymn we sang, the lyrics were just straight out of this. I mean, it was cool. Good choice. Whoever, I'm looking at Rod. I don't know if you're the one that chose the songs or Brian. Good job, Brian. Good job, Holy Spirit. Whoever chose the songs, it was really cool. How do you and I, how do we receive the holiness, the righteousness, and the purity of Jesus Christ into our spiritual bank account? Well, Paul explains this. He's actually talking about Abraham in Romans chapter 4. And he explains, so God had promised Abraham, you're going to have a kid, you're going to have a son, he's going to be your heir. And Abraham's going, that's fantastic. And he thinks it's going to happen like, you know, within the next year or so. And decades go by. So what is Abraham doing? He's clinging to hope. He believes God in spite of that. Obviously, like, you know, I'm 100 years old, my wife is barren, and she's way past childbearing years. This is okay, you promised God, so I'm still going to believe. Paul says it's because Abraham continued to believe, hope against hope, that God was faithful to do what he promised. That's why God credited him with righteousness. And then he says, This is why it was credited to him, that is Abraham's righteousness. The words, "it was credited to him," Abraham, were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will also credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. So Paul here is using accounting terms. He's using financial language. Most of us are pretty familiar with that. We know what it means to be bankrupt. We know what it means to have zero in our account. And Paul is saying, all of us, we have zero. Even Abraham had zero in his personal spiritual bank account. So, just to make sure you understand this, you have absolutely no righteousness of your own to bring to God. But because God is super rich in righteousness and he's willing to credit it to our account, we then have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So when God looks at you, he sees his son Jesus when he's looking at you. Because we have no goodness of our own, we don't have no purity of our own, no good things that we've done in our life that we can bring to God and stand before him and think that we're good enough, because we're not. It's only the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We are guilty of sin. We do deserve to be punished. But when God looks at you, when you're standing before him, who does he see? Jesus. Which to me is like one of the coolest things ever. So Kit and I have a dear friend named Craig McElvain that actually we just saw this past week. We were at a pastor's retreat. And I've heard this story 100 times, but I thought, I'm going to ask Craig to tell me the story again, make sure I have the details correct. And I did, so I was pretty happy. But here's the story. So Craig, who was in 7th grade, Shawnee Mission, Metcalf South Mall, which has now leveled, but when it was still there, and I guess it was new at the time, had a parking lot at the south end. And there was a wooden fence with slats that went, you know, vertically all the way around. So Craig and his buddies, all in 7th grade, removed one of the slats, or a couple of them, you know, about that wide. And then the older boys who were in high school, Craig calls them greasers, he said they would come out in their hot rods and they would run their cars in tight, tight circles called wheelies. So Craig and his friends would hurl insults at these boys. The older boys, they would, you know, extend, the middle finger and just try to get them mad, which, of course, they were successful in doing that. But their escape route was the slot in the fence that they had prepared ahead of time. So as the older boys are chasing them, all the boys race to the fence. They all get through except for Craig and this other boy. Craig says had a rather large rear end. And Craig is shoving with all his might to pop this other kid through the fence. Finally pops him through. So that kid is safe, but Craig is stuck on the wrong side of the fence. So all these high school boys are encircling him, and he's just looking up at them. He's just trembling because he knows they're going to beat the living daylights out of him. And then one of the guys looks at him really closely and goes, "Wait a minute, are you Van's little brother?" Well, Van, who is Craig's older brother, had just started a rock band called Shooting Star, and he was quite a celebrity. So these boys, Craig goes, "Yeah, I'm Van's little brother." Is that the right answer? And the guy says, "Oh, he's okay, let him go." Just because he was Van's little brother. Craig was guilty. Craig deserved to be punished in some way. But they let him go simply because he was Van's little brother. My friends, you and I, we are guilty. We are. But when God looks at you and me, he sees Jesus. We are the little brothers and the little sisters of Jesus, our big brother, and that's why he lets us go. We are not punished because we have the righteousness of Jesus credited to our account. And so, when Jesus says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, they will be filled," the first step is to receive that forgiveness, receive that righteousness that he wants to credit to our account. But it doesn't stop there. I mean, You don't simply receive the righteousness of Jesus and go, well, I'm good to go. I'm pure. I'm holy. I got the righteousness of Jesus in my account, so I can just live any old way I want to. No. Why not? Because it would be unthinkable to do that. You know, the second part of hungering and thirsting for the righteousness of Jesus is the way we live our lives. Once we understand that we have been credited with his righteousness, it's unthinkable to go out there and then start filling our lives with all the crud, all the garbage that we so often fall back on. You know, most people here have driven a car. You know a little bit about a car. Would you ever in a million years put salt water into the engine of a car? Steve, why? What would happen if you put salt water instead of gasoline in there? Would it run? No. What would the salt water do? It would ruin it. It would rust it out. But you and I are like a fine-tuned car. And we can't be putting salt water into our tanks. We got to be putting the righteousness of God into our tanks. You know, once you have been redeemed, restored, and made new in him, why in the world would you want to go out and then put garbage inside yourself? And yet we all do it. We all fall back into old patterns. At this retreat we were just at, I was in a small group. There was one other woman and the rest were guys. And I just asked the men about porn. Like, I know that's a problem for at least 50% of the men in America, probably more. And also includes men in the church. They're not immune. And one of the guys said, yeah, it's pretty normal if a guy is mad at his wife, he'll go in the back room and start surfing the internet because he doesn't feel respected or he's not getting the love he wants. So for men, they could fall back into an old pattern that involves something that's really unhealthy and certainly not pure. Women, I think... Honey, I don't do this, so I'm just using this as an example. If a woman is mad at her husband, she might go online and go to Amazon Prime and go, sin, sin, sin. Never. Here's my point. Breaking old patterns is really hard. I'm not going to lie. It is hard. But it is doable. Through the grace and power of God. And because Jesus knows you don't have any righteousness of your own, you don't even have the power to live a righteous way, that's why he sent the Holy Spirit. You know, I love the passage from Luke 11, 11 through 13, where Jesus is talking to his disciples about prayer and stuff. Because you guys, which of you who are fathers know how to give good gifts to your kids? If they ask you for a piece of bread, you're not going to give them a snake. If you ask for a fish or an egg, you're not going to give them a scorpion. Of course not. And then he says, you, though you are just frail human beings, know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? The Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit has a lot of in a job description, but one of the main things in the Holy Spirit's job description is to transform us, to make us more and more like Jesus, to help us to actually live in the righteous way that he calls us to. And so I don't know about you, but I take Jesus at his word. If he says, ask for the Holy Spirit, I go, okay, sign me up for that. And I ask every single day, you know why? And you should be asking every single day too, because two things. Number one, you leak like a bucket with holes in it. We all do. You can't just ask for the Holy Spirit one time and think, oh, I'm good to go. You got to ask every day. And the other reason I'm constantly asking God for his Holy Spirit is I don't have any righteousness of my own. I can only live the way Jesus wants me to live with his righteousness. Otherwise, it's like putting salt water in my tank. So, ask God to fill you with the Holy Spirit. Now, I know I've shared this last illustration with you before, but I like it so much I'm going to share it one more time. I want you to think of your house, or your life like a house. Say you've purchased this house, which is your life, and you get it decorated pretty well the way you like it, and you're pretty happy with it for a while. But after a time, it starts to stink, kind of a stench, and it's getting kind of messy. And the problem is your house smells like you. And there's messes everywhere, and it's in pretty deplorable condition. And then one day, Jesus comes, and he knocks on the door. And you open the door and go, ah, hi, Jesus. He goes, hey, can I come in? Sure. And you're so embarrassed as he's looking around at stuff that you don't want his pure eyes to see. He goes, I can see you need some help here. Can I help you? Oh, yeah, that'd be great. He gets the dumpster and puts it out in the driveway, and then he starts hauling stuff off and toss it in the dumpster. And you're going, whoa, 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 whoa. This is really important. This is precious to me. And Jesus is saying, if I'm going to be with you, if I'm going to live with you, if I'm going to abide with you, that's got to go. It stinks. I'm sorry. You probably can't smell it, but I can, and it's got to go. And after a while, Jesus is just working harder and harder. Every nook and cranny of your life, every closet, every shelf way in the back, pulling stuff out, and you're starting to get a little bit offended and going, okay, that's enough. I'm going to keep this one closet. And he goes, sorry, I cannot stay with you unless we get rid of whatever's in that closet. So you have to make a choice. If you're going to invite Jesus into your life and you think of it like a house, you have to give him access to every single closet, the basement, every cabinet, every area of your life. You can't hold back some little sin or some little habit and go, well, I'm just going to keep this. Here's the deal. God does not compromise. He's a jealous God, and he wants all of you, not just some of you. But I promise you, if you will say, okay, here I am. You have full access to my life, and in fact, I want you to run my life. Then Jesus will fill you with his righteousness on a daily basis, and your cravings for love and for significance will be satisfied. It's awesome. It's amazing. If you've never done that, I just highly recommend it. I think it's the only way to live. Would you please pray with me? Holy God, we recognize that you are a holy and pure God who cannot be in close communion with anything that is unholy. And so we thank you that because of Jesus' death on the cross, we can now be purified and we can be filled with his righteousness. But Father, the real struggle for most of us comes just in day by day relinquishing our lives to you so that your spirit does have control and access to every area of our life. Father, I pray for each one of us that you would bring us to a place where we would give ourselves to you totally, 100%. And realize that that is the only way to live. That is the only way to get our cravings for love and significance met. So, Father, what we really need is Jesus. Help us to see that and help us to embrace it. And we ask it in his name and for his glory. Amen.